Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And of course, we're going to do what we always do on Sunday. We're going to sing some songs. And after we do that, we're going to study the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I can't think of a better way to spend the day. Before we do anything, though, I'm going to go ahead and open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us together here this day. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast called us to be here. For we know that it is Thee that called us and that it is Thee that brought us here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course here today. I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us as we sing unto Thee to truly give Thee our hearts, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that Thou seekest such to worship Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst just let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us as we obey the Scriptures that tell us, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And I ask, O God, that Thou preside over this entire service, that everything be done according to Thy purpose and Thy will. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymn. No, we're going to start with number 3 this morning. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems, and all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. It seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, which some have never heard. The message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, sin hungering and thirsting. That is a wonderful story. It is the story of our Savior and the story of our Redeemer. In fact, why don't we go to number 240 right now and sing My Redeemer, number 240.
Sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate was saved. In His boundless love and mercy, He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. He purchased me. On the cross, He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant all doubt, how the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer, and with heavenly love to me. He from death to life has brought me, Son of God, with Him to be. Sing, oh sing, my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Sing, oh sing, pardon, made the death, and made me free.
praise the Lord. And He does give us something to sing about. Praise God. That salvation, it fills us with His joy. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 85 and sing, He Keeps Me Singing, number 85. Within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. As I go, all my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 sweet. I know He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. It's Jesus, 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 sweet. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Best thing we can do is put our faith, our hope, and our trust in the Lord Jesus. And when we trust Him, we know that He will take care of us. He will look out for us. He will provide for our needs. And he'll be with us each and every step of the way as we make our way through this life. And it is a sweet and wonderful thing to trust in Jesus. So why don't we go to number 135 and sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." 135. That is Christ Jesus, and we know that we anchor our lives in Jesus. So why don't we go to number 237 and sing, "I've Anchored in Jesus," number 237.
Gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy. and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life are brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear a wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice has stilled the waters and bid them to all seas. My pilot and deliverer, to Him I all confide. For always when I need Him, He's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He is my friend and Savior, in Him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold the haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life all brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages.
Well, praise the Lord. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, can I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, for keeping us, for sustaining us, for giving us this place where we can come together and worship Thee and study Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy promises, Thy promise that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt continue to guide and direct us in each and everything that we do. Guide our paths. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I ask, O God, that Thou wilt bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word today. And I just feel like singing number 173, When We All Get to Heaven. Praise the Lord. That's something we can all look forward to. Praise the Lord. Number 173.
Love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Sing and shout the victory while we we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will
the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to be getting started in the Word now, and I'm sure at this point everybody's probably wondering, well, what are we going to be doing today? Because we finished Exodus last week, and we had been in Exodus, well, since the beginning of the year, so I believe that ended up being 23 parts, and we were there a long time, so it's going to feel a little strange to not be going to Exodus this morning, but we are going to be starting in Matthew chapter 13, and I'm calling this message today, Almost Persuaded. Almost Persuaded. And the Lord gave me this message, I believe it was last Tuesday, and a lot of times it'll just start with one verse. He'll give me one verse and things grow from there. And I believe that this is the message He wants me to bring to you today. And, you know, we see people all over this country, all over the world, really, from all different types of walks of life, with all different backgrounds and so forth. And there are a lot of people out there who they may say they're believers, and perhaps they are, but is it enough to just believe? No, there's more to it than that. We need to be Christians. A lot of people say, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. And they'll even say, I am a Christian. But, you know, they say in this country that 70% of the people are Christian. And if that were really true, I think this country would be a lot different than it is today. I think if there were really 70% Christians, a lot of the things we're seeing happening would not be happening. But you know, being a Christian, it's more than a cultural identifier, you know. I've talked to people who say, well, you know, I'm a Christian because my family's a Christian, but really, you know, I'm actually agnostic. You know, I've heard that. But we see there are people on all different levels, and Jesus is going to be telling us about that, different types of seed. He's going to be using a parable here to tell us about different type of people who hear the Word of God and how they react to it. And, you know, there are people who they may seem really happy and very excited to hear the Word of God, but then things happen, things change, and you wonder, whatever happened to that person? But we're going to be looking at this parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 13. But before I read even one verse, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, beseeching Thee, O God, to be with us as we look upon Thy Scripture, as we look upon Thy Holy Word. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst open our hearts to receive this Word from Thee. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst move upon us to change us, fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Perfect us in Thy Word, we pray. For we know, O God, that we need Thee each and every day, each and every moment. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst continue to direct our paths, give us the understanding we need as we look upon Thy Scripture. For we know it is only from Thee that we may receive this understanding to comprehend Thy Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless this service, bless this message, I pray. Move upon us, O God, in Thy mercy and Thy grace. Let there be no hindrances here today, but let Thy Spirit have free course. And we pray that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. In the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus is going to tell us a parable. He did that often. He made frequent usage of parables. And it was always to teach a lesson. But, you know, some people say that the reason He used parables was that so everyone would be able to easily understand the point He was trying to make. In reality, the exact opposite of that was true. And we're going to see that as we look at this chapter, Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it tells us, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." And that's kind of interesting too. Jesus, He went out to a ship and stood on the ship and preached from there. And there is a whole multitude there gathered to see Him. They stood on the shore to listen. And I'm sure Jesus wanted to have a little space between Him and the crowd. And also, you know, I believe that being on the water there, that probably carried His voice very well, so that they could this whole multitude could hear everything He was saying. But verse 3 tells us, "And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if you're reading this and wondering, what does this all mean? What is the explanation for this parable? Don't worry, because Jesus is going to explain everything to us when we get further on down this chapter. But first, He's going to explain why He's using parables in the first place. Verse 10 tells us, "And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest Thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Oh, they may have had fully functioning ears, and they may have had fully functioning eyes, But there were many people in that multitude who could not see and could not hear and understand and comprehend what Jesus was saying, the true meaning of what he was saying in these parables. Verse 13 tells us, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see and see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. In seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." You know, there are some people out there that no matter how hard you try to reason with them, and talk to them about the good things of God, they cannot comprehend it. They cannot perceive it. They cannot understand it because they don't have ears to hear and eyes to see the spiritual things of God. And if God doesn't give that to them, there's nothing we can do. Oh yes, we bring the word, we preach the gospel to every creature, but we also need to know sometimes when it's time to move on. The scriptures do also say not to cast our pearls before swine. And there are some people who simply will not listen because they can't listen, they can't hear, they can't comprehend. And you know, there's one group of people who I generally don't bother spending a lot of time talking to about the Lord, and that's atheists who used to claim to be Christians, because you try to reason with these people and they know what the Bible says. They read it and they rejected it. Now you might try a little bit to see if you can maybe get them to understand things a little better, but most of the time they're very hard-hearted, and a lot of times they're very bitter and cruel and mean. So generally speaking, I won't spend a lot of time on that sort of a person. You know, and sometimes you just need to know when to move on. And we need to understand that not everybody is going to hear what you have to say, but praise the Lord, some people will. And that's a good thing to know, a good thing to understand. But those who don't have ears to hear and eyes to see, we can't give them those ears to hear and eyes to see. God has to do that. But verse 16 tells us, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." So these were very, very blessed disciples. God was feeding them knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the good things of God. They were hearing things that no one else had ever heard before. Things that prophets and righteous men had desired to hear and desired to see. But these men that were with Jesus were so blessed. And we too are so blessed. For he has opened our eyes to the scriptures. He has given us understanding, and he continues to do that. We're always learning new things in the Word of God. There's always more. You could read the same portion of Scripture 10, 20, 30, 100 times and still find something new in it every time. That's the way God's Word works. And it molds us and it shapes us. It's the living Word. And verse 18 tells us, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So he's going to explain what that parable is all about, this parable of the sower. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now that's a specific type of people he's talking about here. The people that never had any understanding of God's word. They didn't receive it. They couldn't comprehend it. No understanding whatsoever. The wicked one came and stole away any understanding that they would have had immediately. And that is what he was talking about when he talked about the seed that fell by the wayside. And verse 20 tells us, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now, that happens sometimes too. People, they hear the word of God, they're excited, they're happy, they're joyful. But then, the persecution comes, the tribulation comes, and they feel like, well, it's just not worth it. But I tell you what, everything we endure will be worth it in the end. It will be worth it all. And people might think, well, being a Christian, it's so hard. It's so hard to be a Christian. But I tell you what, it beats the alternative.
Amen.
And you might look around at other people and think, well, they look like they have wonderful lives, you know. They're always having fun all the time, always out partying, doing this and that. I look at their Facebook and they seem like they have this awesome, wonderful, happy life. But I tell you what, there are things about other people's lives you can't see. And I guarantee you that those people, despite what they may portray on their Facebook profiles or whatever the case may be, they're not as happy as they make themselves out to be. Because they're trying to fill a void in their lives, a void that can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we're going to have to endure trials and tribulations, but people who aren't Christians also go through rough things in life too. So don't ever let the devil tell you that it's not worth it to be a Christian because it's too hard. People out there who aren't Christians, they don't have it easy either, most of them. And even when it seems like they do, I guarantee you there's things about their lives that you don't see. Struggles you don't see. Misery you don't see. But it's sad that sometimes there are people that seem so excited, so happy in the Lord, and then tribulation and persecution ariseth, and before long, they just kind of fall away. And that's one group of people that you could say were almost persuaded, almost Christians. But when we get to heaven, there aren't going to be any almost Christians in heaven. There aren't going to be any people who believed for a season and then fell into the world and all the bad things of the world and so forth and just gave up on Jesus. Those people aren't going to make it to heaven. I know it seems like, in popular culture, when someone dies, they always make it out to be that they're in heaven now. Everybody knows, no matter what they did, no matter how bad they were, everybody seems to go to heaven, but that's not the case at all. In fact, Jesus, he preached repentance, and he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish."
Amen.
So we understand that repentance must happen, it must occur, it must be true, it must be genuine, but then we must also endure. And there will be hard things we have to endure, no doubt about that, but it will be worth it. It will be worth it all. Verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And we probably have heard of people like that too, They hear the word, and they maybe endure for a little season, but the cares of this world, they come up, and they choke the spiritual life out of these people. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we give our cares to the Lord Jesus. We cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us.
Amen.
But it also says the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I know that there's a line of thought out there that no one can ever be rich. The Bible doesn't say that. It tells us not to trust in our riches. We need to understand that if we do have riches in this world, they're only temporary, and there's nothing in this world that we have today that couldn't be taken away tomorrow. So we don't put our trust in riches. It's a deceit, really, to do so. We need to put our trust in God. But there are people out there who become so obsessed with obtaining riches, obtaining wealth, obtaining material things, that they completely forget about God. Those riches just choke the very life out of them, the very spiritual life. And in that way, riches can be deceitful. And if God has given you plenty, thank Him for it. If God has given you little, thank Him for it. He will always give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And you know, we may know people who it seems like, well, they've got a lot of money, but we can't be looking around at other people and thinking, oh, I wish I had what they have. Don't worry about it. Just trust God to give you what you need. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? When that seed falls on the good ground. And there is good ground out there. That's why we go out and spread the word of God. You never know who might hear, you never know who might listen. But there are those people who they hear for a season. They seem to be full of joy. They seem to love the Lord, and then something happens, and they just fall apart. And they're almost persuaded, almost Christians, but not quite. And I know some of us have probably heard that expression, you know, close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes. So being close, almost being a Christian, is not going to cut it. It's not going to get you in the doors of heaven. And there is another man who wanted to be a Christian, who wanted to follow Jesus, who was almost persuaded. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be going down to the 17th verse in Mark chapter 10. And in this chapter, we're going to read about a man who, by all worldly standards, would have been considered a wonderful man. And there definitely was some good things about him. In fact, that's going to become apparent as we read these verses. But in the 17th verse of Mark chapter 10, it tells us, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now that's a very important question, isn't it? And I like that it tells us that this man, he was so desperate to get this answer that he didn't just come to Jesus. He didn't casually walk up to him, but he ran to him. He came running and kneeled down to Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And that is a question that is relevant to all of us. And Jesus here is going to give him an answer. Verse 18, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" So in other words, he's asking him, do you realize who you're talking to here? Because we know that when Jesus was on earth, he was both God and man. "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And of course, we not too long ago looked at all those Ten Commandments when we were in Exodus. And it is very important that we obey God's commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It seems simple enough. "And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" And you know what? He wasn't lying. He really did keep those commandments. But there was something more that he needed. And verse 21 tells us, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. So Jesus is telling this man, actually it says here that Jesus loved him. And by man's standards, this was a wonderful guy. He kept God's commandments to the best of his ability, and that's wonderful, but there was one thing he needed to do yet, and that was get rid of all his riches. Why? Why did God specifically tell this man to get rid of his riches? Because those riches were a hindrance to him. He put his trust in those riches instead of putting his trust in God. Now, some people might read this verse and think it's an admonition that everybody get rid of all their riches, all of their money, anything they have, but that's not really true here. It's specific to this man's case because he put his trust in those riches. Note, you can read about other wealthy people who served the Lord. For example, Joseph of Arimathea. Obviously, Jesus didn't tell him to get rid of all his riches. It was specific to this man. It's what he needed to do because Jesus was not going to be first and foremost in his life as long as he had all of these riches. And if riches and material things are a hindrance to our walk with the Lord, then yes, we would be better off getting rid of all of that. Everything we own. It would be worth it to give up everything we own to have eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. But this man, it tells us in verse 22, I'll read 21 again. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. See, right here in this verse is why Jesus told him to do it, because he was grieved at the thought of losing everything, sad at the thought of losing all those great possessions. That's why Jesus told him to get rid of all those things, because obviously they were very important to him. He liked being wealthy. He enjoyed the comforts of this world, but he was not going to fully give his life to God as long as he had those riches. And it tells us that this man was sad at that saying, that he went away grieved. Now I know a lot of people sometimes think, oh, if only I had more money. If only I had more. If only I could win the lottery. And there are people out there who will actually go out and buy a lottery ticket, and then they'll pray and ask God to let them win that lottery, you know. But sometimes having a lot of material things, a lot of possessions, can be a disadvantage. And Jesus is going to make that point in these verses right here. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, as I mentioned, it's not a sin to have riches, but it is a sin if you put your heart upon them, if it means more to you than God. If your riches are the most important thing in your life, then yes, it is a hindrance. And Jesus here is saying it's actually a disadvantage to have great possessions, great riches, because they distract us from the things of God. In verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered them again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? There, specifically, he says, trust in riches. Those who put their trust in riches instead of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God if you're trusting in your riches. Now, we know that the scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's often misquoted as money is the root of all evil. But it's the love of money that's the problem, putting your trust in riches. In fact, when you put your trust in riches, those riches can become an idol. Those riches can become a false god even. So, while it may not be a sin to have riches, it is a great and dire sin to put your trust in those riches. Verse 25 tells us, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So in other words, it's not impossible, but it's very difficult. And of course, to people reading this, it does sound, well, there's generally been two explanations for this verse. It's widely believed that there was a little gate that they would use at night after the main gate was closed, and they called that the needle's eye. And in order for a camel to get through there, he'd have to shuffle through on his knees. And then, of course, there's also just taking the verse literally, which would seem impossible. The thought of a camel going through the eye of a needle. And, you know, it doesn't specifically say here which interpretation the disciples were believing, but it tells us in verse 26 that they were astonished. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible."
Praise God.
Oh, and that's so wonderful to know, isn't it? That we serve a God without limitations. We serve a God who's never stuck. We serve a God who never is in a position where he doesn't know what to do. Verse 28, "Then Peter began to say unto them, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." So Jesus, in other words, he's telling them, everything you've given up, it will be worth it all.
Amen.
It will be worth it all, because you will have eternal life. What we see in this story, this rich young man, he came running to Jesus, and oh, that's a wonderful thing to see when someone comes running to Jesus. He kneeled before Jesus and he asked him, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Such an important question. And there was, you know, he was a good man by the world's standards. He did his very best to keep all the commandments of the scriptures, and he wasn't lying about that. And Jesus, it tells us, Jesus loved him, but there was one thing he wouldn't do. He wouldn't give up those riches. And if there's anything in your life that you're unwilling to give up to serve the Lord, then that's what you need to give up the most. Anything that would prevent you from serving God. But we see here, unfortunately, sadly, that this young man, this young ruler, he was almost persuaded. Almost a Christian, but not quite. And that's very sad, but we know there are a lot of people in a similar situation. A lot of people, they'll get right up to the door. They'll get close. They'll almost be persuaded, but not quite. And that's one of the saddest things of all.
Yes.
But we're going to go now to Acts chapter 26. And of course, this is quite a story in Acts chapter 26. Actually, the entire book of Acts is quite a story, but at this point in the book, in the 26th chapter, the Apostle Paul is on trial, and he is speaking before King Herod Agrippa II, and it's really quite amazing what happens here. Of course, we know that Paul, he had been arrested, and he had been imprisoned for, I believe, 2 years by the governor Felix. And then Felix, he must have moved on to a different position, and there was a new governor in this region of the world, and his name was Festus. And at this point, he was trying to figure out, what should I do with Paul? The case was reopened. What should I do with Paul? And the governor Festus had been talking to King Agrippa, and explaining the situation, and Agrippa, he decided that he wanted to hear from Paul too. He wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And so, in chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is going to give his defense before King Agrippa. And in verse 1 it tells us, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." And of course we know that the Jews had accused him of causing unrest and turmoil, and they hated him because he preached Jesus, and he brought that gospel far and wide, not just to the Israelites, but to the Gentiles also, all over the world. And souls were being saved. And he was helping to dismantle the Jewish religion too. Just, of course, we know Jesus, he was crucified because of what he was doing to that Jewish religion, tearing it down, tearing it to shreds, ripping it to shreds. And of course, Paul here was continuing that important job, working for the Lord. And of course, the Jews hated him for that, and that's why he found himself on trial right here. Verse 3, "Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Oh yes, there was a time when Paul, he was a Pharisee. He followed that Jewish religion very strictly. In fact, he was persecuting the church of God. But we know that Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road and asked him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And of course we know that Paul asked him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And when he answered, it must have sent shockwaves through the Apostle Paul, who at the time was known as Saul of Tarsus, where Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." That must have been a shock to him. But you know, after that day, Paul was never the same. He was a changed man. God worked on his heart. And of course, we know he walked away from that road blind. He couldn't see, but the Lord did open his sight and filled him with the Holy Ghost. And then he worked for the Lord. And because of that, because of his conversion, he wrote over half of the New Testament. But we know that he was a Pharisee. And he actually wrote later on that all of that religion of the Pharisees, he counted that as dung. Yeah. He no longer cared about that. He no longer followed that religion with all of its rituals, all of its tradition. Instead, he was serving the living God, the Lord Jesus. But he had been a Pharisee, so of course he knew all about that religion. And it's amazing because those religious Jews, those upper crust elite Pharisees, they knew the Apostle Paul, and they knew him that when he had been a Pharisee, and they loved him back then, but now they hated him. They couldn't stand this guy. They wanted to put a stop to him. In fact, they were plotting to kill him. Verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God, day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." So he persecuted the church of God, and that's something he regretted for the rest of his life. But praise the Lord, God changed him. So you just never know who God might save. Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He wasn't content to just stay in one place. He wanted to go out and find Christians wherever he could and persecute them. And of course, that's when everything changed, as he was making his way to Damascus. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And that's important too. God speaking from heaven to the Apostle Paul, and then God identifies who he is. He says, I am Jesus. Amen. Jesus is God.
Amen. Absolutely.
But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that salvation isn't just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. And we know what that inheritance is. It is eternal life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have that too. It doesn't matter what our heritage is. It doesn't matter who we descended from, as long as we have been adopted by the Lord Jesus, adopted and translated into His kingdom. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Oh yes, the Apostle Paul was doing such a wonderful work of God, and these super religious, elite, Pharisaical Jews wanted to kill him for it.
Yes.
Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul here is telling King Agrippa, what I'm telling you here is nothing new. The prophets of old, Moses, and those prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke of it too. They spoke of those very things. And obviously, King Agrippa, he was a Jewish king, and he must have known the scriptures to an extent, known what the scriptures say. And as he was listening to Paul speak, God was stirring this man's heart, this king, which is quite an incredible thing. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So Festus was not receiving anything that Paul was saying here. I guess you could say that Festus was seed that fell by the wayside. Couldn't understand, couldn't comprehend. But here we see King Agrippa. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Oh yes, King Agrippa had heard all about it, everything that had happened to Jesus. That was well known. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul could discern that. He could discern that Paul, that King Agrippa believed the prophets, believed the scriptures. And we see here his response. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And that's really something. That's really quite amazing. God obviously was working on this man's heart, and we don't know what happened to him in the end. Perhaps later he did come to the Lord. You never know. Perhaps God continued to do a work in his heart. But we see here he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Which is an amazing thing considering that this man, he was a king, a Herodian king. And he was actually, I believe, the last king in the Herodian dynasty. His father, by the way, was also named Agrippa, but that was Agrippa 1. This is Agrippa 2 here. And it's the same line of kings that at one point had actually tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. So we see here God is working on this man's heart. And we don't know. We don't know what happened to him, but we do know that on this day, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. But almost is not enough. Close is not enough. Almost is not going to get you through those doors into heaven. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king arose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them, Bernice, that was actually King Agrippa's sister. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. As we may remember from we studied the book of Acts before, he did appeal unto Caesar to be sent to Rome. And here we see Agrippa and Festus talking, and they're saying, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we may have set him free today. But of course, we know that everything that happened to the Apostle Paul was the Lord's will, and he needed to go to Rome. He had a work to do there, a job to do there in Rome. But we see in this chapter, King Agrippa saying, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost is not good enough. We need to make sure that we're not almost Christians. We need to make sure that we're not part-time Christians. Just Christians on Sunday. Just 90% Christian, that doesn't work. Even 99% Christian doesn't work. 99.9% Christian isn't good enough. We need to be 100% Christian. 100% given to the Lord, working for Him, seeking Him with our whole hearts. And you know, it may seem like people might say, oh, I don't think I want to be a Christian because I'd have to give up so much. But I tell you what, the only thing you give up by being a Christian is going to hell. None of those other things matter. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world worth going to hell over. Absolutely nothing. But you know, it may seem like we have to give up a lot, but the things that we have to give up aren't really important. The things of this world, you don't need those things. What we really need is the Lord Jesus. And we may endure hardships for the cause of Christ, we may endure trials and tribulations, but as I said, it will be worth it all in the end. Absolutely worth it all. Paul was a man who was persuaded to be a Christian. Very, very persuaded. In fact, in closing, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're going to be going down to the end of this chapter, starting with verse 35. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That happens even today. And people might look at that and think, well, that's a very high price to pay. But you know what? It's worth it. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh yes, Paul was persuaded to be a Christian, and he's telling us here, oh, there may be persecution, there may be tribulation, there may be famine, there may be peril, but it will be worth it all in the end. Give God everything you have, because it will be worth it. You know, we're only alive on this earth for a short time, but heaven is for an eternity. And I tell you what, I don't know how much of this life we're even going to remember, but if we can remember anything of it, it's just going to seem like a tiny, tiny drop in the bucket, less than a drop in the bucket of eternity. So all of these hard things that we may have to go through, everything we might have to give up for the Lord, it will be worth it all. So let's not be almost Christians, but let's be 100% given to the Lord.
Amen.
Following and seeking the Lord with our whole hearts each and every day. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for thy word. We thank thee for the inspiration we can draw upon in thy scripture. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us the strength we need to endure in this world, to endure the trials and tribulations of this world. Oh, we know, oh God, that we may have to endure hard things, but we know, Lord, that it will be worth it all. For thou hast laid up for us treasures in heaven, and they are far more valuable than anything we could ever have in this world. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day. Fill us all with thy Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that we would never forget thee, but be fully dedicated to thee each and every day. I ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us as we leave here today. I pray, Lord, that we would go with thee, and that thou wouldst help us, guide us, and direct us in all things. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to be singing a song in closing. It just seems appropriate. I don't think that I've ever sung this before. I don't know if it's been sung here or not. If it ever was sung here, it would have been a long, long time ago. But it's number 59 in the hymnal, When We See Christ. Number 59.
One glimpse of him. Oh. Thank you.